That was the final scene from The Prince of Egypt, in case you didn't recognise it. It wasn't the outtakes from the St. Helens video. Maybe it was the prequel. And it's a classic, I think. I don't know if you've seen the film The Prince of Egypt, if that's watched and loved in your family. I think it's made even more powerful when you know that that story didn't begin in the head of some animator at DreamWorks. That is the true story of the second greatest salvation that the world has ever seen, only matched by the salvation that we were hearing about last night. Our God, who became our brother to help us with our big problem. Such a great salvation. But something bugs me, you know, about my relationship with the gospel. It disturbs me even sometimes. So I can hear that message of a great salvation on a Sunday night at church, or maybe on a Wednesday night in our Bible study, and it warms my heart. But then I walk down to the underground, a couple of minutes away from where we meet at church. Someone bumps into me on my way down. That's a little bit annoying. And when I get down to the platform, I see that it says the next train is not for 6 minutes. 6 minutes! I mean, anything under 3 is socially acceptable. 4 or 5 I can just about cope with. But it's something about that number 6 and above that, for me personally, is the thing that blows a little gasket. And I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you don't mind the thought of wasting your life away in the depths of the Piccadilly line. Maybe it's something else for you. So when you go to get the hot water in the morning and there's no hot water for your shower, or the game on gets cancelled again, or you're trying to get on the internet and all you get is, you know that circle thing? The circle of death. That's what I call it. Maybe it's something annoying that the kids were doing in the car on the way here. Maybe something annoying that mum and dad were doing in the car on the way here. And do you know what? The thing that annoys me, disturbs me in those moments, is that it can happen on the way home from church. Maybe while I'm still at church. It can happen 10 minutes after a great quiet time. It can happen the morning after the most encouraging, uplifting Bible study that I've ever been to. It's like perspective just disappears. Never mind the end of death. We've run out of milk. And the funny thing is, this sort of experience can make me question the gospel. Not that I think if the gospel's real, we shouldn't run out of milk, or that there should always be a train waiting for me down on the Piccadilly line. Most of the time, I realise that it doesn't work that way. It's more that if this salvation really is so great and so powerful, surely it should be able to grip my heart in a way that would completely override the trivia. I should be saying, call a tube strike, see if I care. I've got a great salvation. But the reality is that I often don't respond like that. And the worry is that if small discomforts and delays can cause me to lose perspective so quickly, what will I be like when something really big and painful interrupts my life? Remember, Hebrews is written to help us not drift away from our hope in Jesus. And the medicine so far has been, look at him, consider Jesus. Why would you ever drift away from him? But tonight we're going to actually take more of a look at ourselves. And that could feel uncomfortable. But if we are going to avoid drift, then actually that will mean we'll need to be self-aware about the danger that is actually at this end. See, there's nothing wrong with the gospel when I get grumpy. The problem is closer to home. It's in here. The big point here is easy to get because it's repeated at least three times in our verses. 3 verse 7, 3 verse 15, and 4 verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Can I pray that in before we go any further? Our Father God, you've been so kind to speak to us. What a privilege that we can hear your voice. And we ask for mercy that we would be those who do not harden our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Beware hard hearts is our first point. Verses 7 to 11 in chapter 3, the part that's mainly in quotes, are from a psalm. And it's a history lesson about God's people in the Old Testament, rescued from Egypt, led out by Moses. We actually studied Exodus in our small groups last year at church, and I was living with a friend at the time, a guy called Basil. Some of you might remember Basil, a little Indonesian guy, used to work in the city. We were flatmates, both going to be leading studies in Exodus. And so we decided to do a bit of rigorous, in-depth preparation for leading those Bible studies. We rented the DVD of The Prince of Egypt. Obviously, we did a bit more preparation than that. But it was connected because the game, as we watched the movie, was spot where they get the Bible accurate and spot the stuff that's just Hollywood spin. And I need to admit, I basically got completely carried away in the Hollywood spin as I watched the movie, dancing around the living room, singing Deliver Us passionately, virtually in tears by the time that we got to that ending. My mate Basil, he's far less sentimental, far less likely to fall for the slush, works in the city, you know the kind of person, you understand what I mean. And as the movie ended, Basil commented to me, well, they had to stop the film there, didn't they? I said, what do you mean? Can you turn with me back to Exodus? And I want to show you why my mate Basil is pretty shrewd. It's on page 69 in my Bible. I don't know where it is for you. It's Exodus, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, they come out of Egypt and they get some bits right. So Exodus 15 verse 20, they mention tambourines. I'm sure I saw a tambourine or two in that final clip that we watched. But just look at verse 22. So straight after the singing, verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went for 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You see why they had to end the movie there? Because if they'd kept the camera rolling for 1 minute longer, it would have been a grumpy ending instead of a happy ending. And it's outrageous. These people, they've just walked through the biggest watery rescue in history. You'd think you could trust God to sort out the drinks when you get to the other end. Which he did. But the people didn't get any better. On the very next page, they didn't have any water again when they got to their next camp. And this time they said, is the Lord among us or not? And this goes on, I'm afraid, being the story of their journey. Grumbling, not trusting, not obeying the voice of God. Back in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3 verse 9 sums up their story. Your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They've not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. See, God was hugely patient with that generation, but he showed them the red card eventually. And we are supposed to learn the lesson from history in this chapter. It's a lesson for the psalmist generation, a lesson to the Hebrew Christians, and a lesson to us. 3 verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. What's a hard heart? Well, verse 12 tells us what a hard heart is. It's an unbelieving heart. And that was the root of Israel's problems. It wasn't the fact that their circumstances brought hunger and thirst. Their root problem wasn't the fact that they were just a bit bad-mannered. Their real problem was that they didn't believe that God would look after them. So they grumbled. He said he would bring them safely into the promised land. But there were big, scary, giant people in the promised land. So they refused to go in. They didn't trust the voice of God. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Can I ask you how your heart is? Do you ever find yourself not believing the promises of God? Does life ever make you question the things he said in the Bible? Ever tempted to grumble or ignore the things he's told you to do? I'll be honest, I'm answering yes to all of those things, tick, tick. The Hebrews would have been too. And in some ways, I hope this reality check, though it's sobering, is kind of liberating. I hope it means freedom among us to be honest about the ways that we all struggle to believe. See, Hebrews 3 says if you've ever experienced any of those heart problems, welcome to the people of God. It doesn't mean that something's particularly gone wrong with you. We sometimes pray for hard-hearted people, don't we? I guess we're often thinking of the family member or the friend who seems most hostile to Jesus. Well, it seems from this chapter that we need to pray for our own hearts as well. Because hard hearts can be dangerous. And this is our second point. They can even stop you entering the promised land. That film, The Prince of Egypt, my little campaign to get it reclassified as an 18 rather than a U if they'd made it properly. Because even the bit they fast-forwarded to at the end where Moses is coming down from the mountain, do you remember back in Exodus what the people were actually doing at the time? They were having a sex party and worshipping a golden calf. It's a very good job that the cameras didn't zoom in. Definitely would not have been suitable for the kids. And do you remember what God said to Moses as God observed their behavior? Exodus 20, God said to Moses, they have turned away quickly. It's quite a frightening word, isn't it? Quickly. I wonder how quickly could you turn from God towards something really stupid? We say, but I'm from a Christian family. But I'm part of the City Partnership. I helped lead a St. Helens plant. I've been coming to this summer school for 15 years. Well, what kind of people were these? These people who turned away in Exodus, who were they? 3 verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses and with whom he was provoked for 40 years? Was it not those with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? I don't expect DreamWorks considered this as the final scene for their movie. They grumbled repeatedly, all the grown-ups died, and none of them entered the promised land. The end, children. But it's gutting, because there was no happy ending for that generation. After all that they'd been through, they had Moses, great, faithful Moses. They'd seen the whole of Egypt turn dark, except the bits that they lived in. They saw every household in that wicked nation lose a child, except their households. And to top it all off, God parted a sea that they then squelched their way through. And I take it wasn't that they were just a bit thick, you know, oh, what's going on here? Oh, well, I don't really know. Well, do you think maybe God's rescuing us? Are we in the Red Sea? They knew what was going on. Exodus 15 is their wonderful victory song. It's a great ceremony, Exodus 15, better than the opening of the Commonwealth Games, I have to say, as a Glaswegian. Significantly better. They get the tambourines out and they dance. God has saved us. But God didn't just want to bring them out of slavery. He wanted to bring them to a new land. But they stopped believing before they got there. And so most of them never saw that land. The warning here is that the same thing could happen to us. It's what all this stuff about rest is about as we move towards chapter 4. Well, in 3:18, actually, rest is a way of describing their promised land. But rest is a much bigger idea in the Bible than the physical land of Canaan. Rest is a description of what it's like when God finishes making a perfect world. He did that once, 4 verse 4. And he'll do it again when he makes a new creation, 4 verse 9. 4 verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This rest is another way of describing the new world that we heard about last night in chapter 2. Hebrews describes it later on as a city built and designed by God. But the point here is that just as we could share Israel's heart problems, we could share in their not entering the rest problem as well. And I'm aware that that's strong. I'm aware that could raise really anxious questions. Is it possible for me to lose my salvation? Well, partly that depends what we mean by the word salvation. Sometimes people use that language that so-and-so got saved. That's certainly how people used to talk in the background that I grew up on. She got saved last night. And what they mean is on a certain date, she started believing, trusting in Jesus' death. But see, God doesn't just want to bring us out of slavery to sin. He wants to take us to a new land. And we're not there yet. In that sense, our salvation is still in the future. Is it possible to fall away before we get there? Well, I'm going to read some verses just from this passage and see what you think is the answer. 3 verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. 3 verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. 4 verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Is it possible to fall away from the living God? Hebrews seems to be saying yes, doesn't it? Can you see why we might need a whole Bible book about not drifting? Drifting could stop us from reaching the promised land. Now, I put some verses inside on the next page there, on page 38. I'd love you to come and talk to me about this. I'd love you to ask questions about this tomorrow evening. But when we think about it, it's really just the parable of the sower, isn't it? Isn't it gutting when people don't hold fast with the Lord? I can think of people in the youth group I was in when I was a teenager who haven't gone on with the Lord. Remember at one point when I was a teenager, a whole family gave up church. I remember thinking, how strange that a whole family would do that. Ben talked last night about guys he used to read the Bible with one-to-one. Think of a friend who led RML at St. Helens. Popped up at Euston Church a couple of years ago. Nowhere spiritually. One or two guys at Euston at the moment seem to be drifting away. We are really praying that they won't. And lots of you have been around for a lot longer than me. Some of you will know loads of stories like this. People who'd been singing about God's rescue. Maybe people close to you. Often without a big moment of, I'm not a Christian now. They just drifted. It's gutting, isn't it? Gutting for them, it shakes us up. But Hebrews 3 says it's not surprising. And we'd be complacent, wouldn't we, if we thought it could never be me. Or it could never be people like us. This passage is the loving warning from the heart doctor. God loves you. And that's why God talks to you like this, because he wants you to take care of your heart. The language of 4 verse 11, it's very active, isn't it, towards the end of our reading. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall. Suggest that taking care of our hearts is going to mean doing something, actively seeking to get to the land. And the reason we shouldn't find that too unsettling or think that suddenly this means salvation by works is because it's really simple what we need to do. The focus here is not to worry about the fact that you might have 90 years left to live, and in 50 years, who knows where you'll be as a Christian. You don't know what's going to happen next week, never mind in 50 years. The thing to do is just to focus on today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. In practice, obviously, that means something about your attitude to the Bible. That would be an obvious thing to say, wouldn't it? This is where you hear the voice of God. And I take it that is why you already know. It's not crazy to spend a week here on holiday when you're getting so much Bible. I guess you won't hear much of the voice of God in the nightclubs in Magaluf. I know that's where most of you are planning on spending next week. But I wonder, is there anything back in your normal life that's crowding out the voice of God? Often it can be good things, can't it, to do with work life, family life, other commitments. You'll know the challenges much more than me. If this chapter's right, then nothing is more important in your life than prioritising listening to the voice of God. And not just listening, actually seeking to believe. Israel listened in a way, 4 verse 2, good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Or in other words, the message was not united by faith with the people who listened. And obviously growing in belief, it is a process as we seek to believe more. Of course, it'll be tough to believe when life is painful and when temptation is fierce. I don't know about you, I find the Psalms hugely helpful in this, the way that they find godly ways of expressing frustrations and fears and doubts, feelings of abandonment. And sometimes life does make us feel grrr in that way. But the Psalms help us to find ways of expressing how we feel to God soft-heartedly, seeking to be taught by him, ultimately holding fast to his promises. Laura and I heard a Christian couple speak very inspiringly and very movingly just a few weeks ago about their son's suicide, which was clearly horrific, but in the aching pain of it, not hardening their hearts, clinging to the promises of God. Just the final application that I want to press in here is 3 verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, this journey to the promised land is not to be travelled alone. Exhort one another. And that same language comes up in Hebrews 10. It's quite a famous verse. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. I don't know if you've seen there's a bit in the Bayeux Tapestry, you know, about the Battle of Hastings, Bishop Otto, the bit where it says the bishop is encouraging the troops, and he's basically wielding something at them. And this language, exhort, encourage, it covers the full range of what we need, the gentle comforting, and the what you might call from the rear end kind of encouraging that we sometimes need. We need all of that at different times, because sin can be so deceitful, as verse 13 says. I need you to keep exhorting me about why God is good, and why that lifestyle choice is disobedient, and why salvation is so great. Brian used to look out for me a bit when I first worked in the city. Taught me how to shave for going to the office. Sorry, Brian, I've fallen away a little bit on that. One Sunday, I missed church. I don't know if you remember this, Brian. I can't remember why. But I got this text later from Brian. It said, "Have you given up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing?" Hebrews 10, verse 25. And my first thought was, O'Donoghue, he's a bit of a Pharisee, isn't he? And then, when I reflected on it, I thought, actually, what a blessing to be so looked out for that way in a big, lonely city. We really need traveling buddies for this journey to heaven who will cheer us in the Word of God. And other people need us to be those kind of buddies to them. If you're someone who feels you need Christian encouragement daily, that doesn't mean you're a particularly needy person. 3 verse 13 suggests that it means you take hard hearts seriously. Beware of transitional phases in your life. You know, those times when routines change or where you live changes, and we just get out of the habits that we were in, the meeting together. Who are going to be the people who encourage you on in the Word of God in this new phase of life, whatever it might be? And never underestimate the value of what happens in your Bible study, your one-to-one, your home group, your family Bible time. One of you was telling me the other day, describing the scene of the family attempted Bible time in the morning, a toddler crying over here, something else going wrong in this corner, and you ploughing on trying to deliver the melodic line of Judges to anyone who will listen. Well done, keep doing it. You know, sometimes on the way home from our Bible studies on a Wednesday night, I find myself wondering, did anything really useful or important happen tonight? I mean, there was a lot of activity and we missed the football, We could have skipped it, right? It was so ordinary. Just another sermon. Just another Bible study. Just another attempt to speak the truth in love in a Christian conversation. Just another text with an encouraging verse. Just another discussion group at summer school. Just the stuff that God uses to keep his people's hearts healthy so that they hold fast to heaven. The crunch moment in your Christian life, it's not about some experience that you had in the past, and it's not about how you might respond to something that might happen in the future. The crunch moment in your Christian life, today. It's always about today. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Amen.